Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to our special midweek service. Lent is always a very special time, and I like to think of it special for all the reasons that people say that it's not. And what I mean by that is usually when people talk about Lent, they think about giving up chocolate and a TV show. And while that is certainly hard for some people to do, Lent means so much more. And this evening, I want to talk with you about that because today, traditionally, 46 days from Easter is this period of Lent in our Christian culture and certain Christian denominations. And of course, many Roman Catholic churches observe Lent as this period of time leading up to Easter in which folks set their focus on God. And let me just say from the start that I don't think that there is absolutely anything wrong with ever having a dedicated period of time when you say, you know what, I'm going to focus all of my attention on God, and I'm going to give up this or I'm going to give up that so I can have greater clarity of His purpose and a greater dependency on His provision. But when you think about Lent, I wanted just to share some facts about it and also some misconceptions about it and then explain really how we can benefit most from focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ more intently as Easter approaches and as that connects to our Christian faith. And you'll notice in the handout that I've provided for you this evening, here are some facts about Lent that all of us should know, and I think it's important to keep this in heart and mind. And that is that the concept of Lent, this concept of whether it be fasting and ashes, that could actually be traced back to the Old Testament. Although that may not be the basis of why everybody does it, but the idea, the original concept of fasting and abstaining from food and then putting on ashes could be seen in certain passages in the Old Testament. Here's a few of them that you can go home this evening and glance over and read over. And so that's where that concept comes from, of setting aside a specific time to withhold from food and abstain from eating and also to put ashes on as a symbol of reverence before Almighty God. And so as we can see right from the start, it's so much more than just giving up sweets or a TV show, that the original concept of Lent was very much tied to having a focus on the Lord. And as I mentioned just a few moments ago, the exact period of time was 46 days leading up to Easter, excluding Sundays, because that was a given that that would be a time of dedication to the Lord, or at least it should be. And so during that period of time, which was ushered in around the 4th century, folks were challenged to have this very keen focus on spiritual matters. And one of those key spiritual matters was actually repentance. And if you look in our Christian culture today, that's actually a word that's hardly ever talked about in certain Christian circles, is the word repentance in associated with a church message, because that doesn't sell real good when you say that we need to repent of our sins. We need to agree with God that we have sin in our life and we got to turn from that and follow Him. But one of the original concepts attached to celebrating Lent was this idea of coming before a holy God, asking Him to search our hearts, and coming before Him and actually repenting of shortcomings and sins that we might have, sinful attitudes, sinful actions, whatever it may be, things that we're harboring from God, and that we want to bring to Him. And then here's another thing that I want to just share with you this evening, is that Lent can be productive, provided it's done with the right attitude. It's not done to be a showy thing. You know, we've developed this idea in our culture that we got to be trendy about the things we do. Everybody remembers the ice bucket challenge, and that, you know, swept the nation, and people were doing it left and right. Yeah, and it's a great cause, wonderful thing to do. Maybe you participated in it, and that's surely it's a wonderful thing to contribute to. But after a while, it started dragging on, and it became a look what I'm doing and look what I'm giving, so to speak. And if we know anything about giving and about being sacrificial before the Lord, and whether it be fasting or whatever, it's to be done with what? The right, humble attitude. And so the idea of fasting or giving up this or that, wonderful idea. As long as it's done with the proper focus that we're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for anybody to look at us and to compare notes with. Well, I gave up 12 bars of chocolate. during Lent? Well, I only gave up six. Well, I gave up reruns. Well, wow, I gave up the regular first runs of the show. What kind of Christian are you? Reminds me of a story I heard one time of two people at the water cooler comparing notes about Lent. And one person was talking about how they only went to four Broadway plays over the Lent season. And the other person said, well, actually, I only went to one, so I must definitely be going to heaven because you went to four. And, you know, you hear things like that and you go, again, that represents the wrong attitude, and that's certainly not the facts of Lent. While Lent is not necessarily something that's a part of the Ten Commandments, it is something we could observe with the right attitude. And so that brings us to some of the misconceptions about Lent that are important to understand. Some people think this is a commanded practice by the early church, meaning that Peter and John, and then later on Paul, as he wrote the pastoral epistles, that this is a commandment that the church was given from the very beginning, from Pentecost. Let me share with you that that's not the case. It was not commanded by the apostles, nor was it taught or commanded by Jesus. Very important to understand that. So it's not something that we have to do. And if we don't do it, and if we don't get ashes, we're not right with God and we're doing something wrong. Absolutely not. It's not commanded by the early church. It's not commanded by Jesus. Secondly, some folks think that it's a means to obtaining a certain extra blessing from God. You know, if I could just be good these next several weeks, I'm going to then put my prayer request into God on Easter Sunday morning. You know, God, I need this, or God, I need that. First of all, Easter's much more than that. And the practice and observing of Lent is much more than that. It's not something we do to gain an extra blessing, so God will tip the blessing jar a little bit more in our favor. We're going to talk about how to have the stamp of God's favor on your life in a few moments. And then thirdly, sadly, some have taught, like other sacramental observances in the church, is that it's a mean to obtaining a forgiveness of sin. It is absolutely not. We know that obviously our sins are forgiven by the grace of God. That's all by His grace, nothing to do with our merit. But sometimes when it comes to some of these church practices, even when it comes to baptism and communion, we think we got to get all spiritual, and that by doing those actions that it fosters some type of transaction with Almighty God, and now we're in His good graces. My friends, God loves you just the sinful, smelly way you are. That's His love. That's His grace. Hey, whether you've been far away from God for weeks and months, or whether you've been close at the hip, you know, He loves you. It's unconditional. So whether we go through this next 46-day period or not, trusting and drawing closer to God, He still loves us the same. Now, will we be more disenfranchised with the things of life? Will we be more at odds? Will we have more angst in our heart? Of course we will, because we're not walking close with God. But it's not going to change the way He loves us. And so that's a tremendous misconception of Lent. Now, here are some misuses of Lent. A misunderstanding of fasting and ashes. While fasting is not commanded in the Scripture, it's sure done an awful lot. We taught about this a couple weeks ago. We should fast. That was the first message of the new year. We should fast regularly. In fact, I encourage you to fast at least twice a month, if not more. Between once and twice a month. And if you could do it every week, great. Fasting is a wonderful practice to get into. But the whole point of fasting is you're doing it for God. We're not doing it to be seen by other people. In fact, Jesus said that we're to wash up our face and not look all gloomy. And so that actually throws the whole idea of putting ashes on our face and looking destitute. That's not what God wants us to do. Jesus said, don't walk in the room. Man, you look so weak. What's wrong with you? Well, I've been fasting all day. You know, and I'm such a great Christian because I was fasting. And my hair's all messy because I've been fasting. And man, I'm tired because I've been fasting. That's not God's best. That's not His will. That's a misuse of Lent, when we use Lent to try to show how spiritual we are. And certainly getting all, you know, dirtied up or putting something here or doing something there. Again, if we're doing it for the right reasons, that's one thing. But most of the time, it's done for a statement. And God doesn't want us to do it that way, because we're going to miss the whole meaning of fasting to begin with. Fasting is a beautiful tool that God has given to you and I to draw closer to Him. We don't want to mess it up with the wrong attitude. And then another misuse of Lent is to mandate it. Everybody's got to go through Lent, a new church order. Well, first of all, we have to understand that we're not in the habit of instituting new orders. We go by the scripture, and that's already been completed. So we don't need to mandate anything from the 4th century or anything else for that matter. That would be incorrect to do that. But we also don't need to prohibit it and pretend like, oh, we don't need to do this because another form of Christianity or another denomination does it. No. Again, we don't want to be legalistic either. We want to realize Lent, if done with the right attitude, can produce some fruit here. And so what is the type of fruit that we need to be looking for Lent? I think we need to attach it to one of the, if not the, major theme for all Christians in the Bible. And so what I want to share with you tonight is actually a springboard to the next few Sundays leading right up to Palm Sunday and Easter. And I want to share this with you tonight as also something we need to adopt not only for Lent, but for every day of the year. I also want to make this statement, this bold statement tonight on Wednesday night, that this is the most important focus of your Christianity. And sadly, I think it's a lost focus in many different circles. We live in a culture where we want God's blessing, we want His favor. Again, we treat Jesus like Genie Christ, and we want to get what we can get out of Him. But it's so much more than that. Does God want to bless you? Yeah, of course He does. Does God want to bless you? Of course He does. Does God want to provide for your needs according to His riches in heaven? Of course He does. That's already been written. That's a done deal. Does He want to put His stamp of approval and His favor upon your life? Of course He does. Does He want to open doors? Of course He does. But He also has to shut some along the way. And so we know all that to be true. None of that has changed. Because that's all maintenance by who? By God and His sovereignty. Not by you and I. And so the major theme throughout the Bible that you and I see, and it's something that you and I need to really embrace as we approach Easter, is this. Write this down. The major theme throughout the Bible is not condemnation. It's this. Faithfulness. Write that down. Faithfulness. God isn't looking for you to be perfect. He's just looking for you to be faithful. He's looking for a few faithful men and women. That's what it takes. You know, in fact, in the scripture, we see, you know, if those who are called by my name are willing to call on me, stand in the gap. That's all God's looking for, is just a few faithful. Remember Abraham in Genesis with his conversation with God before God was going to do what He had to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? It started out with 50, it whittled down to 10. All God was looking for was faithful people. So you might be spinning your wheels like I was this morning trying to get in my parking space. For those of you who have ever been to my house, I live at the end of the block. And everybody's water in Staten Island comes to me. It's horrible. I mean, I thank God for where I live. It's wonderful. But man, I think I want to contribute, being in shape right now at this stage in my old age now, as I just celebrated a birthday, to chopping the ice. That has really kept me fit, I have to be honest with you. And so today, my car, if you went over there, it compares to no one else's situation. It is literally on 6 inches of ice, like a slab of ice. It's crazy. And so I could not get out, and I'm just spinning my wheels for over an hour, and I had other things I had to do. I mean, I had a very busy day today. I had to go fly out to a wedding rehearsal. I mean, it was a crazy day, and so I knew I had a lot of deadlines to meet, and I'm wasting all this time on ice, and then finally, I had to get driven to work like a little boy, you know, like get driven to school, and my wheels are spinning. And I want to say this statement tonight, that we're just spinning our wheels when we're trying to please and impress God to think that we do that and then He's going to do for us. And don't kid yourself, we all think like that in the back of our mind. We all think like that. Again, let me just be clear, it's all by His grace, and that includes the ongoing love that He has for us. So what's our responsibility? Is our responsibility to bat 1,000? You're not. Is our responsibility to be Dougley Do-Right Christian? You're not. Our responsibility is to be faithful. That is what God wants for you and I. And for these next 46 days, can it include fasting? It should. Can it include being generous extra? It should. Can it include being faithful with your church attendance? It should. Absolutely. And I'll give you tangible ways in just a moment. You know I don't like to just give you the toy without the batteries. I'm going to give you the batteries. Don't worry. But I want to be clear that God's theme for our life is faithfulness. He's calling you to be faithful. And so what you need to do is, if you perhaps have drifted from the dock of God, tonight's a great night to be at church, because you want to get right with God, and you want to say, God, the theme of my life is not perfection. The theme of my life for you needs to be faithfulness. That's what you're looking for. And I confess the fact that I have been unfaithful, and I want to dedicate these next 46 days to get better acquainted with what you have for my life, and I want to make a commitment to be faithful. I want to draw closer to you. And you might say, Ray, is this really a theme throughout the Scripture? Before I even go to the Old Testament, everybody loves to talk about the Holy Spirit. That's always been a big theme. People want to get high on the Spirit all the time. Oh, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Do you do this? Do you do that? And I have to remind people, you know what one of the fruits of the Spirit is? Faithfulness. We don't talk about that enough. Everybody wants to do all these things in the Spirit, but nobody wants to be faithful. We're called to be faithful. One of the fruits of the Spirit is faithful. To be faithful to God. Faithfulness. It is a major theme. And it's not my theme. It's everybody's theme. It's not just one person. It's everybody's theme. This is the theme for the person who has come to Jesus Christ, trusted Him as their Lord and Savior, knows their ticket stamp for heaven, they believe in the Holy Scriptures, and they want to be committed to God. Your theme is faithfulness. So stop spinning your wheels like I was this morning. You're not going to get anywhere. Stop wasting your time. Stop wasting your gas and your energy. Stop waking up the block and do what God has called you to do, and that's to be faithful. Then let's look at some areas of faithfulness by looking at some examples of faithfulness so that we could set the course for Lent, so that we can make this the most productive Lent, or whatever you want to call it, you've ever had. Here's how to do it. Let's look at some areas of faithfulness. First of all, here's an area to be faithful in. Faithfulness in my, write this down, relationship with God. I want that. That's first and foremost. I got to be faithful in my relationship with God. Now, all of us need to understand this. There is no relationship in a marriage without faithfulness. You need to be faithful. There's no relationship with your children. If there's no faith, there's no faithfulness, there's no relationship. The key ingredient to any relationship is faithful. Take it with your employer. What if you decided, you know what? I'm just going to show up for work 3 times this month. That's all I'm going to do. I love my job, love my coworkers, I love my boss. But you know what? I'm just going to come 3 times. Now, certainly, some of us would love to do that because we really don't like our job and our people right now. But we're just, you know, we got to pay bills. But if you're not faithful to your job, I don't care who you are. Guess what? Unless you were ill or you had a special sabbatical, you're not going to have that job much longer. So here's some free advice tonight. You got to be faithful on the job. You got to be faithful in your marriage. You got to be faithful with your children. In a friendship, if you're not faithful to call somebody and hang out with somebody, return somebody, guess what? You're not going to be friends that much longer. Faithfulness is the key to any relationship, and certainly the case is with God. Now, the very first example I would say that we can hold up of faithfulness is Enoch in the Scripture. In Genesis 5:24, listen to this amazing statement of what it says about Enoch right here in your notes. Enoch walked faithfully, circle that, faithfully with God. Now, I love this, these two words together, back to back, belly to belly right here. Walked and faithful. Walked speaks of the course that a person's on in the Scripture. That became the way that people described their Christianity because they were under persecution, much like our brothers and sisters in Christ are under persecution in the Middle East. When Christians were being fed the lions, one of the ways that they would describe what they were doing when there is the walk, or they called it the way. The way and the walk. And so this is a great statement here. Enoch walked, which means his course, his way, and his way was what? He walked faithfully, the Scripture says, with God. Now, Enoch was so faithful, he was so close with God in his relationship, it says, then he was no more. God took him away. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to go that way. Enoch never died. God took him out of this world. Enoch was in such a close relationship with God that he loved him so much that he spared him from one of the great curses that we have to endure, death. I mean, think about how horrible death is when we go through it, when we lose a loved one who we knew it was coming. We saw the pitch coming. We knew the pit. We knew what it was. We knew it was a curveball. We knew it was coming, and it's still hard. Still hard to get dressed when the funeral happens. It's still hard to go through all that stuff. How about when it's unexpected? How about when we have to go through it? Enoch didn't have to experience that. Enoch was so close with God that he took him. This is also a picture of how God is going to take us from spiritual death one day. That one day I'm going to die and you're going to die, unless the rapture happens. We're going to die, and we're going to, instead of you and I dying not only physically but spiritually, we're going to be saved in heaven. And this is a picture of that relationship on the eternal side of things. Could God still do that today? Sure he could, if he desired to, if it was his will to do that for somebody. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and God just took him. And so our first area of faithfulness, we got to be faithful in our relationship with God. Here's a couple quick hits on how to do that. Obviously, prayer. You got to talk with God. That's your communication. But you'll never have communication with God if you're not faithful to God. So again, everybody wants to have all these sermons on prayer, but before you even get to prayer, you got to be faithful with God. Faithfulness will fuel a prayer life. And then, of course, Scripture, being in God's Word. But again, if we're not faithful to God and our relationship to Him, we're never going to do these things. I'm not going to celebrate my anniversary. I'm not going to care to celebrate it if I could care less about the relationship with Jen. If I don't care about my boys, I'm not going to celebrate their birthday. Oh, big deal. It's your birthday. Who cares? And so we live in a culture that we've been conditioned to go through the motions, but we could really care less about that which we're going through. This kind of backs the truck up, and it puts the focus on where it needs to be. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Flip your notes. Second area of faithfulness, faithfulness in my assignment from God. God gives everybody an assignment. Now, he gives everybody some general assignments. For example, you're literally in the Scripture, the word heritage means assignment. In Psalm 127, it says children are a heritage from the Lord. That word heritage in Hebrew, I'll have you know, means what? Assignment. Children are literally an assignment. As I said before, sometimes they're a very expensive assignment. ABC did a study. It cost $321,000 to raise a child now. Okay, some of us might need to get paper routes. Okay? And that's only till they're 18. Some of us, you're still taking care of your children, which is great, and then you throw in other things. Okay, so you just got to inflate that number. Pampers are expensive. Assignments. We've got to be faithful in what God gives us. Your spouse is your assignment. Your friends are an assignment. Your sisters in Christ are an assignment. Your brothers in Christ are your assignment. Oh, he's just making that up. He's got to say that to kind of rally the troops up. It's been a bad winter. We've got to get people involved. No, the Scripture says that. And I always say that anyway. Numbers 12:7 says this. But this is not true of my servant Moses. What had happened was, is Aaron and Miriam, they got a little upset because of who Moses married. That could always cause a problem in the family. Plus, there was a little bit of resentment growing in the family ranks that Moses was the one who had direct contact with God. So a little confusion, a little discord arose. And so then a problem erupted in the family, in the inner circle of the leadership of the children of Israel. And then God spoke up, and this is what God said. This is not true of my servant Moses, of the things that they were saying about Moses. Notice this. He is faithful in all my house. That's a great statement to be said of somebody. And what does that mean? That Moses was faithful in doing all that God put on his plate, on the assignments that God gave to him. Moses was faithful. And so you might think I got to get on a plane and go save the world to be faithful to God. No, you don't. Be faithful in your own home. Honor your parents. Does not the Scripture say that? You don't stop honoring your parents after they stop paying your bill. That goes on your whole life. Honor your parents. There's no wiggle room there. And then parents aren't to exasperate their children. You know, there's all things in here. We're to respect those who are older than us. You know, it's not brain surgery on how to work on your assignment. If only we would study the scripture a little and see that if we could just take the assignments God's given to us, we would bring a lot of honor and glory to Him. We've got to be faithful in our assignments and what God has put us in charge of. Moses was faithful over the things that were in God's house, and we need to be faithful. And then you attach that to church. In our modern day culture, married with the age that we are in, which is the church age after the resurrection of Christ and the ascension, this is God's house. And we need to be faithful in God's house with the assignments that He's given that include giving, that include serving, that include praying, that include being there and not neglecting the house of God. Thirdly, write this down, faithfulness in my worship of God. We're to be faithful in our worship of God. Now, this is not a new principle. This is not a modern age principle now that they're teaching. This has always been. This was a part of Moses' law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Deuteronomy 11:13 says this concerning our worship of God and being faithful. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rain, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and olive oil. This is a promise now attached to faithfulness. That if you are faithful to honor the Lord and worship Him, He's going to rain down His blessing and His favor. Now, do we go in trying to get that? No, don't think like that, because you've now negated the heart of worship. Worship and faithfulness is heavily dependent upon the right attitude. Again, in a marriage, which I'll officiate, I've lost count of how many weddings I've done in the last like 8 months. It's a lie to officiate a wedding and then two people the night before were doing things they shouldn't because it was their last night and they weren't faithful. And now all of a sudden, magically, we're going to be faithful because the preacher's there. I don't do weddings like that. So sometimes I got to ask questions. I got to put on my detective cap. Why is that? Well, because the aspect of any relationship is faithfulness. How about those who have children tonight? Even if your children are older and out of the house, would you not lay down your life for your child, for your son or your daughter? Of course you would. Why is that? Because you're faithful to them, even if it required your life. And so this act of worship, of being dedicated to the Lord, yields great blessing. God wants to send down His love as you and I are willing to worship Him. You know, I would say that probably 100% of us, unless we went overseas, in this lifetime, in our generation, our life will not be required of us for our faith, thank God, because of where we live. That is something to thank the good Lord for every day. Thank God for our freedom and our way of life that we're able to worship the Lord our God. And then our life will not be required for us tonight because we came to a midweek service, let alone a Sunday service. And so we give thanks to God for that. And there is a certain responsibility, I think, that comes with that. I think there is. I think we've got to be a good steward of this worship that we have the opportunity to have. And mark my words, God wants to send His blessing on your life. He wants to put His favor on your life. But the starting point is not, God, give me, give me, give me. It's, God, take my heart. That's the right starting point. And then this last area of faithfulness. Faithfulness in my service to God. This is a serving army. This is a serving family, according to Jesus. If you came to the serving leadership class that we did several weeks ago, and even the spiritual leadership, which we talked about just last Wednesday here, we talked about Jesus' seminary. What's Jesus' seminary about? Intellect? Leadership skills? No. Serving. That's Jesus' seminary. Whoever wants to be first must be last. Whoever wants to be served must become your servant, and so forth and on. And who do we do this after? The Son of Man, who gave his life as a ransom, sacrificial service. And so serving, it's part of the DNA of the Christian. And so that's an area of faithfulness, faithfulness in my serving. And so Joshua 24:14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with half-heartedness. Serve him with conditions. Serve him with all faithfulness. See how this is a theme? This is not an elective. I remember going to college. You can have an elective. You can audit a class. You know, there was lots of options you have, and you necessarily weren't on the hook when you would audit a class. Even your elective, if you messed up in that, no problem. You can put something else in there. It wasn't part of your major. And for some reason, there are those who want to treat the service of God as an elective or a class we audit. It's neither. It is a big part of our major as a Christian. Our major is faithfulness, and we must serve him in all faithfulness. Now, it says this, because here are some reasons what gets in the way. Throw away the gods of your ancestors. Now, you may not have the gods of your ancestors. You don't even know what the god of your ancestors were, but this represents idols, and there might be idols in your life. There might be things in your life that you need to go home and get rid of. There might be people you need to not hang out with so much, because those things represent idols in your life. Idol is something that takes the place of God, that becomes an object of worship, becomes an object of where you render your service to. And so throw away your gods of your ancestors. Worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Go remember, in Egypt they worship. And again, here it is, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Samuel, in his goodbye address, the great Samuel. But be sure, it says in 1 Samuel 12:24, but be sure to fear the Lord, and again, and serve him, say it with me, faithfully, with all your what? Your heart. With all your heart, consider what great things he has done for you. So here's a little bit of wisdom here, a little bit of how-to. Well, sometimes you're going to get weary doing the right thing. Let's be honest. Sometimes you're going to get worn out. As I've told you before, sometimes you might feel like you're burned out. But don't get too worried about burning out. Worry about rusting out, that we're not doing enough for the Lord. Don't worry about burning out. I have found out that right when you're ready to burn out is when the miracle happens, by the way. Don't give up before the miracle. Was Moses burnt out? People complaining on his back? Oh, you took us out of Egypt to die here by the Red Sea? You know, complaining that they missed the smell of garlic. And I mean, it was ridiculous. It was like a Lifetime movie, for crying out loud. As he approached the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea. God gave the greatest miracle of the Old Testament, which became what the resurrection was in the New Testament, as I've mentioned before. In the Old Testament, they constantly would recall it. And here, that's what Samuel is saying. Recall what God has done for you, because that will fuel your faithfulness. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And we could do all things, not some things, all things through Christ, who strengthens us. And yes, we might pray 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times for the thorn to be removed. But his grace is made perfect in our weakness, Paul said. Faithfulness is very important, my friends. And over these next 46 days, let's watch our faith mature greatly. You may have been a Christian for 30 or 40 years. This could be the biggest amount of growth. You could accelerate your maturity in a great way. I mean, let's be honest. Prior to tonight, many of us have been unfaithful in many of the areas I mentioned to, myself included. We've been unfaithful to God. We've been unfaithful to people we love. We've broken up. We've all done it. Welcome to the club. You know, every church is filled with it. It's called a sinner. We're all sinners. But he is faithful. And because he's faithful, we take our cues and we go, okay, God, you've called me to be faithful. And so instead of hanging your head and having a pity party, Christ died for your sins. He rose from the dead, and he didn't save you to sit on your blessed assurance. He saved you to be faithful. And this is a new day in your walk with God. Now, you might say, Ray, I'm on board, but how do we do it? I understand, recall, but what is the major theme, this major theme of faithfulness? How do I make it happen? I want to tell you how to make it happen. A according to God's word, the key, write this last one down, the key to being faithful is winning the challenge of faithfulness in my finances. You might say, I didn't see that one coming. This guy, he could have been a boxer. I didn't see that punch coming. This is not a punch. This is scripture. Faithfulness is not easy. Faithfulness is a challenge. Think of Lent as a challenge. I just heard several different conversations in the last 48 hours of what people want to give up. Obviously, chocolate, that's always a big one because people love chocolate. Oh, I'm going to give up. I'm not going to be nasty to people. I'm not going to be nasty. All these things, all superficial things. And I'm sure somewhere in the back of their mind they mean well. But God is not into the surface. He's into the depths of the heart. Because he actually says, come let us reason together. I'll make you white as snow. Finances is the closest thing to our heart. I got news for you. You don't need to be a millionaire for that to be so. You might say, Ray, you're making it up. No, I'm just reporting what Jesus said. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's the closest thing to your heart. Now, knowing this, God has put 2,350 plus verses in the scripture on the subject. One out of every six teachings in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in these parables, have to do with this particular area. And the scripture speaks more on this topic than it does about heaven and hell combined. It's important. And it's tied to the heart. Because if we could have an open-handed approach with our faithfulness to God and the thing that we need the most, in addition to air and water, obviously, we could be faithful in other areas. If you could be faithful with the little that you have, God could entrust you to be faithful with bigger things. Now, usually, and I'm going to do a whole message on this, usually people talk about, well, if you could just be faithful with your car that you have now, that broken down jalopy now, oh, God's going to bless you with a Tesla or a Rolls Royce. That's what you hear a lot of prosperity teachers. First of all, that's not the riches of heaven. The riches of heaven is not a Rolls Royce. The riches of heaven are souls. Are people being saved? If God, if you could be entrusted with the resources and the material, TVs and bills with men on them, God could entrust you to be faithful with his business of caring for the orphan and the widow, caring for the elderly, caring for people to get saved. Those are the true riches of heaven. Those are the rubies of heaven. And God wants to use the very thing that we need the most, which is money, to help us to be more faithful. And so, if we could be more faithful in this area, God will help us to be faithful in the other areas of our life. If we could be faithful to God in this challenge of finances, it will help raise the boats in the harbor. It'll raise all the boats in the harbor if we could be faithful in this area. And so, this is a challenge in many ways. This challenge of faithfulness, if we could be faithful in what God gives us, whatever God has blessed you with, and don't even just limit it to money, in all areas that he's blessed you with, if you could be faithful in those things closest to your heart, especially finances, it's going to help you to be faithful in other areas of your life. I'll close with this thought. What if you were able, if you had the opportunity for God to show you your life 10 years from now at the current rate you're going? Would the course that you're on right now, would it yield the raining down of his favor and his blessing over the next 10 years? That's a question only you can answer with God. Could you confidently come before God and wrestle for your blessing like Jacob did? Because you've made a commitment to be faithful to him. I want to challenge you to think beyond the next 46 days. If the Lord tarries and if he calls you to live, and I pray he does, I pray all of us live old and healthy. Don't get too crazy as you get older, because that makes my job harder. But what if you could take the next 46 days and beyond and say, just like an investment, I'm going to project, I'm going to make this investment, and I'm projecting this. What if you could invest your faithfulness in God right now and say, God, I'm going to go all in, because I already know that the return on this investment is through the roof. It's a guaranteed return. God, you guarantee your favor and your blessing. Spiritual blessings. And if he wills, material blessings as we need it. That's not the goal, to get yachts and boats and all that. But I'm going to go all in because you've called me to. I think we could do it. And I think this church will benefit. We can't ask God to bless this church any more than he already has unless the people of this church are willing to accept this challenge and put it on their shoulders and roll up their sleeves and say, God, I want to be faithful in these areas and more for your glory, because I want your blessing on my life and I want your blessing on this church. I want your blessing on my marriage. I want your blessing on my home. I want your blessing on my children. I want you. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting those righteous things, by the way, for the right reasons and the right attitude. And I'm going to tell you personally, I've watched God open doors in my home and in this church that I can never open on my own. I'm going to be very clear with you on that. I've watched him do that. I sat across the table last Friday at the closing of my home that I have no business affording, that I have no business living in, but he had a plan. Every day at 10:25, my phone goes off. Joseph goes off at 10:20, and then 5 minutes later, many of you know this if I've mentioned this to you as a reminder to pray for your family members. At 10:25, it goes off for Benjamin. Now, that's significant. Why? Because Joseph should have died at birth. And Benjamin, we had lost all hope after losing two babies. I can personally tell you that God loves you, and he's not done with you. And he has more blessings for you. He has more favor to put upon your life. But much bigger than material things. You may be down and out right now. You may have taken a few sucker punches in the gut. And other people may have not been faithful, but God is faithful. For crying out loud, you may not have been faithful, but God hasn't stopped being faithful to you. So what's the message tonight? Give up chocolate? Give up reruns of TV shows? No. Get your blessing from the holy man? I'm not holy. I told you, I'm the biggest sinner in the church. That's why I'm the preacher. Because he had to give me, again, a reason to be connected here weekly. Or I'd be doing something else. We're here tonight to circle the wagons and to say, God, I accept this challenge of faithfulness. This theme throughout the scripture. I know you love me. I know you're not done with me. Because you have begun a good work in me and you have promised to bring it to completion. You're faithful to bring it to completion. And so I'm going to put my name on the dotted line tonight, and I'm going to be faithful over these next 46 days, and I'm going to trust that you're going to transform my life. You're going to accelerate my maturity. You're going to direct and guide me. You're going to close doors that need to be closed, and you're going to open some new doors, because I'm your child, and you take full responsibility for a life that is faithful to you. If you believe that, say amen. I'm going to ask now that you bow at me for a word of prayer. And if you need to tonight, after the service, for some prayer, we'll be up here to pray with you. If you want to say, hey, I want to just give this over to the Lord. I wanted to tell somebody this. Go ahead and do that. We have some of our pastoral care counselors here. I'm not in a hurry. I'm here. And so we'd love to talk with you. But I want to give you a few moments right now before I pray and before we receive the offering and the connection cards and stuff. I want to give you a few moments to yourself between you and God. And whatever you need to do with whatever business you need to do with him, maybe you need to get it right with him, you need to confess, whatever it is, bring it before him. He already knows it. And be sure to dedicate your faithfulness to him. And then I'll close the message with the verbal prayer in just a moment. But take a few moments, just you and God, and commit your heart to him. Our Father and our God, holy and set apart is your name. We pray for the rule of your kingdom to come in our lives and our hearts. We pray, O God, for your will to be done. Lord, even as we sing this closing song, we pray for your will to be done in our hearts as we give our hearts to you, O God. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done in our life just as it's done in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Provide for our needs, O God, according to your riches in heaven. We pray for our sons, our daughters, our spouses, Lord, our neighbors. Lord, we even pray for our enemies. Lord, we lay our needs before you, Lord, for provision, for encouragement, whatever it might be, O God. Give us this day our daily bread, O God. Forgive us of our sins, O God. Forgive us of the things we've done, Lord, that are unholy, that are impure. Lord, we know they're wrong and we keep making excuses like a little brat, but we just confess our hearts to you. You love us anyway, O God. Forgive us of our sins, O God. And help us to forgive those who have sinned against us, that we may not be trapped by any bitterness. Lead us away from temptation. Lord, the enemy has whispered lies in our ears that we will never defeat this and we will never defeat that. Lord, we claim the promises of your word. Lord, we stand on your word that man and woman shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, O God. And so, Lord, we can be led away from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one, Lord. Greater is you that is in us than he that is in this world. Lord, for we believe yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Lord, we commit our faithfulness to you these next 46 days. Thank you for these examples of sinful men and women in the Bible. Help us to be faithful in all areas of our life, especially the blessings you've given to us. For we know that if we could be faithful in that area that's so close to our heart, we could become more faithful in other areas, more mature and stronger in other areas. We thank you for giving us the privilege to be faithful in the past. And we want to continue that faithfulness. And for those who are just starting up, Lord, give them the grace they need as well. Even now, Lord, as we receive these prayer requests, as we receive an offering, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to give. We give and we are faithful because you first gave to us. We commit even this closing song of dedication before you. May you be honored. We commit these prayers in the mighty name of Christ, we pray. Amen.